I forgot my reading glasses back at the house, or my regular glasses, so these are the glasses I use in my office. And I've told a number of you I get to call these my condescending glasses. And my wife is not feeling well this evening, and so I feel safe in wearing them. Otherwise, she would have said, get back to the house and get those glasses. It's good to have each one of you. It's good to have visitors with us. And we're always delighted to have you present. And certainly pray that the things we talk about tonight are going to be things that are going to be profitable to you. We have been looking at the series of comments that are made over in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter says that we are to give all diligence by adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. This morning we were looking at, and we'll conclude this evening, the idea of knowledge. And one of the points that we've been trying to deal with in the lessons is to realize, first of all, that each of these topics are a stand-on-their-own kind of topic. And yet, Peter is presenting them in such a way that there is an interconnection between them. And yet, we don't want to leave the impression that you have to get one complete before you build another, till you can build the next, until you can build the next. And yet we've made reference to the fact that as you get stronger in one and move on to the next, it's going to help you to get stronger in that one and progress as well. So it's kind of a mixed bag of how I tend to look at these particular points, these Christian graces, as we've come to know them. But I simply want us during this particular series that'll take us into June, late June, I want us to understand the connection that is there and how by taking that sense of diligence on our part, we are able to take faith, which is, of course, the faith that we have within us as a result of the knowledge of God's Word, and we take that faith and strengthen it, and the moral courage is presented, and that's what virtue is about. And as a result of that moral courage, we find ourselves able then to go on to knowledge, etc. As we began looking at this particular question of knowledge this morning, what we wanted to do in particular was begin with the very simple definition of what knowledge is about in relation to the lesson. And we've defined it as primarily to seek to know, especially of spiritual truths. And then we dealt with two areas this morning. One was the idea of what it is, as we've just defined it. And the other is that we have an obligation to be growing in knowledge. That's a responsibility God has given each one of us. And the thing to remember about that particular point is that that's true about every facet of our Christian living. There's nothing within our walk with God where God says, you know, you go this far, and that's all the more you need to grow in it. No matter what it might be, if it's something God has asked of us, commanded of us, expects of us, I don't think He draws a line and says enough is enough. You can forget that one for now. It is simply a part of the growing process that we find ourselves in. Now, this morning we talked about some various ways, if you do a Google search about the whole idea of knowledge and how we are acquiring knowledge at greater and greater, in greater and greater ways. There are all kinds of illustrations that can be used, and I shared a couple with you this morning. I want to share a couple with you this evening as well. A number of years ago, a gentleman by the name of Fuller, his name was Buckminster Fuller, and he came up with something that he called the knowledge doubling curve. And we kind of alluded to it in the illustration that was presented this morning, but in greater detail, what he claims is that in the last 2,000 years, if you go from about the time of Christ until the 19th century, it seemed that man doubled in his knowledge about every 100 years. At the beginning of the 20th century, however, man began to increase his knowledge at a much more rapid rate. And finally, by the end of World War II, his curve showed that man is doubling his rate at about every 25 years. And now we find that not only is it grown beyond that, but with the various segments of knowledge and how it's subdivided, we find that knowledge is even growing faster than that. And some would even suggest that we're growing at a rate of about every 18 months, being able to double the knowledge that's out there in the world. This is not a reference to what one particular person can absorb. There's another illustration that I want to set before you. And this has to do with a 60-second rule. And now Jason, hit it. I've asked Jason to hit the timer. Tell us every 15 seconds that go by. I better get slower, or you better get counting faster. That's 15. That's 30. Forget the illustration. Okay, keep talking, or keep track, and tell me when a minute's up. They say that we are acquiring knowledge at a rate of 2,000 pages every 60 seconds. I thought I could put these four. These are 500-page reams. And just imagine, every 60 seconds, we would double this again, and then again, and then that was the first 60 seconds. And then again and again and again. And if tonight's lesson goes the typical 45 to 55 minutes, you can imagine that I would have all kinds of stacks of paper around me. That's an awesome thing to think about. Somebody has suggested that you could take the information that's being gained at this kind of rate, by some estimates, if it's typed up, you could take 24 hours a day of constant reading of the average reader, and it could take over 5 years, not just to read 2,000 pages, but to try to keep up with the acquiring of knowledge as it continued to accumulate on top of itself. 2,000 pages a minute. That's how much knowledge is being added to our current level of knowledge. That's awesome. That's just beyond description. But I want to make this parallel for you. See this book? Knowledge stops right here when it comes to spiritual matters. There's nothing more to add on. Man's knowledge of the universe, man's knowledge of theories of various scientific quantums, whatever the big words are for math, all of that kind of stuff will go on doubling or whatever every 60 seconds. But the inerrant Word of God is done. It's finished. So that I don't have to go at it to try to keep up with what's going on as knowledge unfolds before us. I may in a job have to do some degree of that, but I, and you as well, we have a very limited source of our spiritual knowledge. And I thank God for that. I don't have to go out looking for other things to think about with regard to what the mind of God is. I don't have to go out and speculate about things even within the Word to come up with something that is important for my salvation to speculate on as I try to broaden my expanse, broaden my knowledge of the Word. All I have to do is go to the Word of God. The Old and New Testament, because the Old Testament has value for us today, and the words of the New Testament as well. That's what we're talking about when we talk about knowledge for ourselves, in relation to our spiritual development, in relation to the idea of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And when we think about it from that perspective, we certainly then are going to understand that there are results if we lack acquiring the knowledge God has put forth for us here. Now, there are obviously going to be aspects of knowledge that some people will never quite get into within the Word. And it won't be because they won't be faithful Christians. And it won't be because they're not walking in the light. But there can be any number of reasons, and I'm not going to judge the hearts of where people are in that regard. And there are going to be some people who, just by their own limitations, even those of us who want to and have devoted a great deal of our lives to proclaiming the Word, knowing the Word, and sharing the Word, we have some limitations as to just how much we can absorb and how much we can get deeper into the Word. But those who want to concentrate in that as a vocation in service to God recognize that there are limits. But we also thank God, I certainly thank God, that He asks of me nothing beyond what my ability is. So that there are individuals who can quote many, many more passages than I. There are individuals who can have a better understanding of some passages than I can. But it's all right here. It's not hidden from us. There was a time when portions were hidden under the old law. The prophets looked for the coming of Messiah. Jesus hid things from the people because of their hearts. I find no indication that God has hidden anything in the Word for you and I today. That doesn't mean we're going to understand all the various numbers and the ramifications of those numbers in the book of Daniel or in other prophets. Or exactly which date to go with in the book of Revelation. They're not going to be relevant to a fuller understanding of my hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. But what happens if I choose, or if any one of you chooses, to not get to know the Word? Oh, you got to know enough to become a child of God, recognize you were walking in darkness, you wanted to come to the light, and you were truly baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, but you know, you didn't just choose to go much beyond that. And now here you are 5, 10, 15, 20 years further in life, and your knowledge isn't much more than what you had the day you dried off from having been baptized. There are going to be consequences. And we're warned about the consequences. And let me say to you that tonight's lesson is not me speaking for God to tell you what's going to happen to you if you don't pass my test with regard to a lack of knowledge. All I want to do is be a minister to God to warn both myself and you about the dangers that are talked about within the Scriptures. Back in Hosea, we're told that the people actually found themselves being destroyed, and it centered around, in the Old Testament, that lack of knowledge. There in chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." The priesthood had turned their back. Those who should have been giving Israel spiritual knowledge, those who should have been, we can even say with regard to Judah, should have been giving Judah spiritual knowledge. They were failing in that regard. And Hosea is saying there's going to be consequences to this. But it doesn't stop there, this idea of a lack of knowledge and the consequences of it. Paul referenced in Romans, the 10th chapter, the first 3 verses there. He wanted them to understand about Israel. He says in chapter 10, verses 1 and 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So there are, while I can't stand before you and say, here's the line I'll draw for you each individually of where you should be. I can't do that. But what I can do is go to the Word and remind myself and remind you as well that just as the nation of Israel in the first century was refusing to see Jesus as the Christ, though the knowledge was there for them, God's going to want to know what we did about the knowledge we should have had at the end of our lives as far as Jesus Christ, as far as our relationship with Him, and as far as our willingness to share Christ with the people around us. Paul was heartbroken about it. Are we heartbroken about it? We should have that same attitude as Paul discusses here. Because not a one of us here, at least those who are involved in the commerce of life or perhaps in the educational systems, whatever they may be, none of us are isolated to where we're not around non-believers. Though they may call themselves believers, we know those who are outside of Christ who need to be hearing the message. Are we one who is weeping inside because of the ignorance on the part of people we love, the people we care about, the people we interact with? Are we crying inside because they are, according to God's Word, not my judgment, not your judgment, but according to God's Word, they are going to stand before God to give account of things that from all appearances contradict what this small book has to say? We as Christians need to realize that without proper knowledge, it makes it difficult to profess a hatred for sin that God expects us to have. When we chose to die with Christ in baptism and come out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ, part of that profession was not simply that I'm no longer walking in darkness, but it was the acknowledgement that I'm going to do what's necessary to grow as a child of God. Are you doing that? Where are you? If I may, our members here know the center aisle is my definition of, or my example of walking in the light. It's not the definition of walking in the light. Assuming this to be a finite aisle, which in fact it is, from the time we obeyed the gospel until the time of our death, so that it could be longer or shorter for some, where are you along the road between now and the time of your death? Where do you think God expected you to be by now? I think we all recognize that God wants us to hold a high standard for knowing His Word and being able to share with the people around us, so that we certainly, as individual Christians, do not want to fail in understanding our responsibility of growth as a Christian. And we as children of God then, I think by extension, should also not want to see the people we love who have not yet died with Christ. We should not be simply satisfied with that. We shouldn't find ourselves in a position where we're actually willing to give comfort to them in their apostasy or in their downright disobedience to the compliance of becoming a child of God. So I think we need to take very seriously what's going on with the lack of knowledge and recognize that a failure to have the right knowledge is going to cause us to fail to perceive what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. When we want to talk about moral right and wrong, if it's not this, then we can get a number of reams of paper and put out here for more evidences of people who will substitute the Word of God, and that will be their claim to knowing the mind of God. And that's faulty. That's dangerous. It puts our souls in peril. So we need, if we want to know what's good and evil, we need to recognize this as absolute truth. Objective truth. It is not subjective truth. It's objective truth. Much of what's churned out every 60 seconds, quite frankly, is absolute truth. Because God's given us laws of nature, laws of physics, etc. And much that might be written and understood now that wasn't written and understood 50, 90, or 1,000 years ago, those are absolute truths. They just happen to be coming to an understanding of them now. But when it comes to moral right and wrong, it's the Word and the Word alone. So there indeed is a lack of it that will cause us great sorrow. And there is also the result that we must be aware of. On the positive side, knowing more and more of this Word, it frees us more and more from the wickedness of Satan. Jesus lets us know quite clearly of the freedom from sin as He makes clear to us that indeed we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us free. There is, He says in John the 8th chapter and verse 32. So knowing the Word isn't a cursed thing to have to deal with. Knowing the Word is the great blessing of understanding. Here's something I thought was right, and now I understand that it isn't right, so I'm going to stop doing it. And the grace of God says, I understand, and now I'm glad you're doing what my Word wants you to be doing. I'm glad you caught up on that point. That's what God expects of us. That's what Jesus Christ is expecting of us as well. And in doing so, we are going to escape the pollution that is in the world. Peter says in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." He's talking about those who become apostates. He could be talking about you and I if we fail to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. So what we want to understand from this is that at first we might think that a lack of knowledge has dire consequences. We need also to understand that the application of this knowledge has fantastic blessings for us within our lives. It is this knowledge that allows us to remain steadfast. A passage we used as we closed out this morning's lesson with regard to the command is seen even as we consider there in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of," or being led away with the error of the wicked, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You see, oftentimes I find myself simply going to verse 18 in the course of a lesson, and the idea of verse 18 is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's predicated upon this warning. Don't allow yourself to fall from steadfastness. And the way we don't allow ourselves to fall from steadfastness is grab hold of this, hang on to this for dear life. Because it is that exactly. It is dear life within our own lives. By doing so, we're able to then understand the cost and realize what Paul is saying in the third chapter to the Philippians there in verses 7 and 8. "But what things were gained for me, These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The old King James is dung. Count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. As strange as the language is there, as somewhat crude some might say the language is, it is nonetheless a very positive and very wonderful language for us to remind us of priorities. Where is the priority that you have in your life regarding the Word and your application of the Word within your own life? You see, ultimately, while I'm not going to be the one that God's going to call on the day of judgment out of the large mass of the millions and billions of souls, He's not going to call Joe Shane out to come and stand with him and help in the judgment. And He's not going to call any one of you either. It will be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who will indeed bring judgment upon us. But we need to learn this. He's going to do it by the Word that He has proclaimed to us. And therefore, we are going to know what is right before God. And we are going to know what is going to judge us before God. John records that there, as Jesus is ending His ministry on earth, He says, "My Word is going to judge you in the last day." Christ's Word is going to judge me, and it's going to judge you in the last day as well. Where are you along this set of steps? How strong are you in each of these along this set of steps? I would hope that to some degree we've acquired all of them in our lives. And I would hope that most, if not all, here are well on their way to gaining greater and greater knowledge to help with our virtue, to help with our faith, to help with our self-control right along the line. Now, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about the matter of self-control within our lives. I think it's important. I think it's one of those axiomatic truths that don't need to even be justified. It is obviously true that if you're going to take a position that you are going to be serving God, it is on its face necessary to say, I'm going to be a person who is going to bring my life into control, the control of Jesus Christ. And that requires self. Because when I came out of the waters of baptism, God didn't say, hey, you're chained up now and you're going to heaven whether you like it or not. And of course, I'd love it. But He still says, you came out of the waters of baptism and you still have free choice. What are your choices? Have you yet chosen to walk in darkness? You need to leave that darkness and come to the light of Christ. Are you still in the light, but perhaps desire that we pray with you about some matter that might be troubling your life? Then by all means, let us pray together. Have you left the light of Jesus Christ? I invite you to come back again. Christ invites you back. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.